Pastor's over here. We have a few extra seats up on the platform this morning. And I was handed a note about two people that would like to sit up here. So give me just some. I like putting smiles on people's faces, so I want to make sure that we help it. Is Michaela Murray? Michaela Murray says Michaela Murray from State Line Christian School. Michaela, where are you at? Over there. Michaela, you got to come down here. So Michaela, you were asked to sit on the platform. So come on down. There you go. Good. It says on here, this note, it says that Michaela Murray is State Line's best cheerleader. Is that true? What are you girls saying? Wait, Michaela, you make your way down here. That's okay. I'm just asking the rest of your group if you're actually a good cheerleader or not. Is she any good? Should we have her do a few routines up here? Yeah, like, all right, good. And I guess the person that Michaela is supposed to be cheering is from Lake Crest Baptist School, and it says in here state champions in what? In basketball. All right, now did you play State Line? Oh, thank you, Miss Christie. All right, good. Come on up, Michaela. You're right up here, and next to you, Michaela, says the best player on the state champion basketball team from Lake Crest Baptist School, Mr. Philip Dale. Since Michaela looks so spiritual, she brought her Bible. You can share with Phil. And Phil, you do it. Oh, there it is. Oh, that's awesome. Hey, wait. What's his name? What? Jonathan? Jonathan, come back. Grab your Bible, Jonathan. Jonathan, we got two more seats over here. All right. Who wants to sit with Jonathan? What's her name? Emily. Emily, come on down, Emily. There we go. Grab your Bible. Look at that. Now, do you two know each other? The two of you know each other? You're not husband and wife, right? Jonathan, you know Emily? Emily, you know Jonathan? Michaela, do you know Phil? Oh, you guys are already talking. Look at that. Yeah, they're smiling. You're trying to figure out who did this to you. We could do another whipped cream pie in the face afterwards if you want. All right, well, will you keep an eye on these two for me? And I'll make sure that they're not talking to each other too much during, and keep an eye on these two over here. Emily, you look so happy. Emily, how old are you? She's turning 12. Wow. And Jonathan, how old are you? Jonathan is 12. How convenient, huh? Now, you two, you say you already know each other, right? Is there anything like, you know, there's nothing going on right now? No. Okay, just making sure. Okay. Well, now we have at least four happy people inside of the auditorium, and these two are conniving on trying to, did you figure out who it was yet? Is it your brother? Oh, he doesn't think so. All right, good. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 4 with me this morning. Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4 is where we're going to begin. This morning, after I pray, I'll share with you just a very short portion of my testimony. And what I'm hoping to do is to help you understand or get smart, I guess, one thing about God's call on your life. I would like us to look together at one man's call in Scripture. Actually, it's the same man that Brother Freddie just preached about, the Apostle Peter. Last night we were together and all the speakers got together to pray before the conference. And I had been praying for the men and praying for the conference. And knowing I was speaking the same session Brother Freddie was, I just asked him, "Brother Freddie, what are you preaching tomorrow?" And he said, "I'm preaching on Peter." And I said, "So am I." And I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit is able to work in our hearts and help us. And I just simply want to be a help to you to get smart about God's call. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. I am so unworthy, so undeserving to be behind this pulpit. And Lord, I know it best. So, Father, I pray that you would take this very unworthy vessel. And Lord, I pray that you would do something, Father, that only you can do. Help us, Lord, when this is all done, to be able to look at you high and lifted up. And Father, I pray that through this all that you would magnify yourself. In your name I pray. Amen. In my own life, I surrendered to preach as a ninth grade boy at a school camp. If you were to say, "Brother Hassie, tell me about it," I would quickly and briefly tell you that in ninth grade, I was sitting at Camp Joy in Whitewater, Wisconsin, at the fourth week of Hammond Baptist Schools, and I was sitting down on this section, center section, about second row from the back, four seats over. I could tell you about it. I could tell you it was sitting on this side. I could tell you it was sitting on this side. And I remember it was a Thursday morning. It was during a testimony time. And a man was just asking for people to share what God has done in their hearts. And there were a few young men that morning that God had begun to work in their hearts. And they stood up and testified. And I knew what God was doing in my heart. And I stood up and said, I guess I just want everybody to know that I guess the Lord's calling me to preach this morning. I know He has been, and I know He's been calling me, but today I'm surrendering. I was a freshman. You can understand this. This is a high school camp. Not a lot of people get excited about a freshman doing much of anything. And there was about 200 students and teachers and so forth in the room at camp, and I stood up, and very polite applause as normal. Yay. Good job, Brian. Sit down. Anybody important in the room going to do anything? Nobody made me feel like that, but that's kind of how I felt inside. You heard Brother Freddie talk about the specific call on his life, and last night you heard Brother Mason say it was right here at this step that I did that. This afternoon when Pastor Wilkerson preaches, you might hear him reference that I was sitting right up in that section up there when I felt God's heart. I think he's a seventh or eighth grade boy, and I just sat there and began to cry. It's incredible when you have a specific moment of a specific call on your life by God. Just the other day, I was bringing in my son's Bible. My son Troy, he's going into 10th grade. I was bringing in his Bible from the car, and I happened to just flip open the front cover. A paper had fallen out, and I was putting it back in. And in that specific Bible, he wrote, "I surrendered to preach." And he had the date there. And he said, "While Dad was preaching, teen church, the sermon, the altar." But in my heart, you know, I remembered that day coming home from church Sunday morning that I get the opportunity to preach to our A-bus teenagers every Sunday morning. And I remember that specific day coming home and Troy asking me to go into his bedroom with him. And he sat down and he was just crying. And, "What's wrong? What's wrong, bud? What's the matter?" And he said, "Dad, this morning while you were preaching, I felt like God wanted me to preach." And I hope that moment, I don't know how God will use him, and I hope that he is open to anything and everything that God wants him to do, but I hope that moment stays with him for the rest of his life as a very important moment. Sometimes maybe you'll go home from this conference or maybe another camp or another revival or another portion of a time where you get together and God works on your heart, and you go home and maybe at a Sunday night service where you begin to give an invitation and you begin to give a testimony about what God did in your heart, or maybe a specific decision God did with you, you might stand up in front of a group of people and say, here's what God did to me. And it's going to be a small encapsulated portion of a huge story that nobody gets to see. It's just one little snapshot. And people might ask this question, he did what? Now, how did that happen? Why did that happen? What were you thinking? Because what I'd like to take you to in Matthew chapter 4, if you'd allow me to, in verse 18, is the call that the Apostle Peter actually had. If we could read just four verses, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 says this, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Let's keep reading the next two verses. Verse 20. "And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in his ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them," verse 22, "and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." Have you look back up here for a moment? I'm thinking, as Matthew is revealing this call of the Apostle Peter, Jesus just happens to be walking by the Sea of Galilee. And he sees this fisherman, and they have their nets. And they're working on their nets, and they've been fishing, and it's almost like this happens. Jesus goes walking behind them. And they kind of maybe look over and say, oh, hey, there's a guy. And that guy stops and goes, hey, fellas, follow me. Because I see what you're doing. You're fishing. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they go, wow, I don't need that net anymore. Let me follow you, whatever you want to do, wherever you want me to go. And I read that in the book of Matthew, and honestly, I'm going to be real honest and very unspiritual for a moment. I think to myself, what? You kidding me? So you want me to abandon everything that I know and everything that I am and everything that I have had and everything that I have known in my entire life up to this moment, and in one statement, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In one statement, I'm supposed to leave my livelihood. I'm supposed to leave my career. I'm supposed to leave my home. I'm supposed to leave my loved ones. Whoa, wait. Honestly, in my mind, and forgive me for being unspiritual, I think there's something wrong with that. And that is exactly what goes on in the minds of many of the people who you will sometimes share a short encapsulated testimony portion of something that God did in your life that has moved you in such an incredible way that people say, you did what? Why? Can I take you to another portion of Scripture and try to answer that question of Peter? Why? Look at Luke chapter 4. Now, you need your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, it really, really help for you to be looking at a Bible with somebody else, because we're going to spend the next probably 15 minutes walking through Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter number 4. We'll begin reading in verse number 31. Now, I'm going to read quite a number of verses. If you ever hear me with a long pause, could you say the next word together with me? Luke chapter 4, verse number 31 says this, talking of Jesus, "And came down to," can you say the next word, "came down to?" Capernaum. Now let me just stop for a moment if you look up here. Capernaum, you wouldn't know this. I wouldn't expect you to know this. Capernaum is where Peter lived. Just keep that in the back of your mind. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. Verse 36, and they were all, say this, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. Read verse 37 together with me. Ready? And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. So we're not done. You've got to leave your Bibles open. But if you could look up here for just a moment, you understand what's happening. The beginning of Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just passed through the temptation of Satan. He passes the temptation. He goes down to a synagogue in his own home city of Nazareth. He begins to teach in this synagogue, but he makes the people so upset. He makes the scribes and Pharisees so upset that they want to kill him. But he walks out and he walks to this synagogue in Capernaum. And as he walks there, he begins to teach. And they're like, wow, this guy is amazing. And then inside, this is amazing, inside of that synagogue is a man that had an unclean spirit. I don't know what this man was doing inside the church house, but he was inside the church house. And while Jesus is teaching, this man says, hey, stop. What are you trying to do? Hey, leave me alone. God, I know who you are. Jesus rebukes him. The devil is gone, and the people are like, wow, this man teaches with authority. Look at the power he has over the unclean spirits. And that verse we read, word begins to spread inside of the city of Capernaum, which is where Peter lived. But let's keep reading. Verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue. Can you read the next portion with me? And entered into Simon's house. Oh, now, time out a second. He's in Simon Peter's city. Now he's in Simon Peter's house. What's he doing there? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 38. And Simon's wife, mother, was taken with a great fever, and they besought him, meaning besought Jesus, for her. Verse 39. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Oh, no, this story is now having a little bit of a background that we didn't find in Matthew. Jesus is walking into Peter's city, and he's doing amazing miracles, and people are talking about Jesus. And then not only that, Jesus walks into Simon's house, and he begins to sit, and somebody, they come to him and say, hey, she's Peter's mother-in-law. She's very sick. Will you help her? And he does. And his mother and Peter's mother-in-law wakes up, and she's healed to such an extent that she goes from lying on a couch to standing up saying, who's hungry? What can I get you? But let's keep reading. Verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Look up here for a moment. So Jesus is now in Simon's house. In his Simon's city, in Simon's house, he's healed Simon's mother-in-law. And now while Jesus sits at Simon's house, they are bringing the sick people to Jesus. And he's healing one after another, after another, after another. And all the while, this man named Simon Peter is kind of standing back going, wow. I heard what he did at the synagogue. I saw what he did with my mother-in-law. Look at all these people that he's healing. But keep reading. Verse 41. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. You understand then that? That means Peter is watching at his house, maybe on his doorstep, or right outside the front of his home. Jesus taking people possessed with devils, and those devils are speaking through the people, calling him the Son of God. And he rebuking them, let me finish verse 41, and he rebuking them suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Verses 42 through 44, Jesus is going to leave Peter's house and he's going to begin teaching again throughout his city. And then in the next chapter, verse 1, we find Jesus and Peter again. It says that it came to pass, chapter 5, verse 1, that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now that is also known as the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships. Can you read the next phrase with me? And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He's been in Peter's city. He's been in Peter's home. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. Peter has watched him heal sick people. Peter has watched the devils call him the Son of God. Peter has watched as Jesus cast out the demons. And now, after Peter went to work that night, and Jesus had gone to continue teaching and preaching, Jesus happens to walk right by where Peter is mending his net. And while Peter's working on his net, Jesus notices this boat and he says, hey, Simon, I was at your house. I healed your mother-in-law. Can I borrow your boat? Oh, sure, Jesus. He says, can you push me out a little bit? And Peter pushes Jesus out and Jesus sits down and begins to teach and preach to the people who are gathered. Let's keep reading verse number 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon. So if you allow me to explain one thing before we keep reading. What that tells me is that Peter was there while Jesus was preaching. Because he's there now when Jesus is done preaching. So we can now say, not only was he in Peter's city, not only was he in Peter's home, not only did he heal Peter's mother-in-law, not only did he heal sick people at Peter's home, not only did he heal the demons or cast out demons in Peter's home, but now he sat in Peter's ship and taught the people, and Peter heard his words. Keep reading verse 4 now, if you would. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Basically, he says, Simon, go take your boat out and drop your nets. Now, in just a moment, we're going to read Peter's response, which is exactly what my response would have been and probably what many of your responses would be. Read verse 5. It says, and Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Jesus, listen, I was out all night. Jesus, I'm just about done cleaning my net. I just about have them all taken care of. They're folded up. Jesus, do you know how much work goes into getting this stuff done? I was there all night long, Jesus. I caught nothing. I'm so tired. I just want to go home and rest. You don't understand. We have labored all night. But what does he say? Nevertheless, at the end of verse 5, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. All right, I'll go. Okay. I'll trust you. Verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Peter goes out where he had spent all night laboring and caught nothing, and he drops his net, and his net is so full. It's such an amazing miracle. His net is so full that it begins to break. Jesus blesses him so much, the nets can't even hold it. So what does he do? Well, he calls that other ship. Look at verse number 7. And they beckon unto their partners, which were in the other ship. Remember, there were two ships, and Jesus got in one. And so now Peter calls his other partners, hey, come on, guys, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Unbelievable miracle. Two fishing vessels so full of fish in a place where they had caught nothing all night long now are so full they're beginning to sink. And this is now this is now where I love this story. It gets really good right here. Look at verse 8. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. It's amazing to me that Peter's reaction is not, "Oh Lord, thank you for the fish. This is awesome." His reaction is, "Oh Lord, leave me. I'm such a sinner." It wasn't, "Man, this is great. I can take care of my family now for the next couple weeks. Man, I don't even have to come back tonight to go fishing." He doesn't celebrate the fish. He is driven to his knees to see his sin and to see the Lord for who he truly is. But we're not done. Verse 10. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Can I just pause for a moment? Do you remember seeing James and John in Matthew chapter 4? Remember? Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, Andrew, come on. Hey, James, John, come on." And I look at that and I go, how can you abandon everything with just a word? But now we see their experience with Christ is so much greater. So now we get back to that one phrase, verse 10, and the end of verse 10. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Hey, come be a fisher of men. Follow me, and you won't have to use those nets anymore. You'll be a fisher of men. And read verse number 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all. You know what they forsook? They didn't just forsake the nets, and they didn't just forsake their boats. They forsook all the fish that Jesus had helped them gather and filled their boats. And they looked at it, and when he said, "Follow me," Simon says, "I've seen you in my city. I've seen you in my house. I've seen you heal my mother-in-law. I've seen you heal the sick. I've seen you heal the demons. I have heard you preach the word. I have seen the blessings and miracles you just gave me. I'm ready to follow you." And then the question in my mind is no longer, how in the world could Simon follow Jesus? The question is, how in the world could Simon not follow Jesus? And some of you right now, you're asking the questions in your heart as Brother Freddie preached, and Jesus is giving you a command, come, and you're saying, how could I leave it all behind? Oh, that's not the question. This morning, let's think about, how could you not follow Jesus? Oh, I'll tell you why, because it's a recipe to me that I think just about any call in Scripture can give you. Give me just a moment. Let's run through it. Guys, could you get that PowerPoint up? I'll go quickly. Number one, Peter's realization of the work of Jesus. See, Peter finally had a realization of the work of Jesus. He saw Jesus work in his city and in his home and in his life. Question, have you ever seen what? Have you ever noticed what Christ is doing in your city, in your church, in your home, and in your life? Because that's one reason why we don't follow Christ, is because we don't see what Christ is doing. Thought Jesus will work where he is welcome. You know, they kicked him out of Nazareth from the synagogue. So where'd he go? Capernaum. What'd Peter do? Come to my home. Come help my mother-in-law. Come into my life. Have you invited Christ into your life to be able to see him work? Because number two, we have Peter's resignation to the words of Jesus. As Peter saw what Christ had done, he saw the works, and now all of a sudden, because he had seen Christ work, now when Jesus says, launch out into the deep, he says, I don't want to, but I will. And that, listen, that is where the majority of you are right now. I don't want to. Come to me. I don't want to. But you've seen me work. I know, but I don't want to. I've labored hard. I've tried hard. I've already done that. But see, the truth is, our obedience to the Word of God is an opportunity to experience the works of God. It's not until we're going to start listening to this Word that we are going to be able to start to see God work. We have got to, as Brother Freddie even mentioned, we have got to at times step out to obey God's Word in order to see God work. Number three, Peter's revelation through the worship of Jesus. This, I love this about Peter. This is one of my, there's two things that I love about the story. The first is Peter's reaction when all those fish go into his ship. He's not excited about the fish. He is very much thrown into, I am a sinner. So, can I ask you, when you see what God has done for you, does it ever reveal how unworthy you actually are to receive what God has done for you? Or do you sit there thinking, I deserve this? Fill my boat, Jesus. Come on. Give it to me. Well, I think there are so many Christian young people, and we're so ignorant of what God does, that when God does something amazing and miraculous in our life, here's what we say. Yeah, well, I deserve that. I expected that. And Peter says, oh, depart from me. I'm a sinner. The works of God in our life should drive us to the worship of God with our life. As God works in your heart, it should drive you to your knees to say, thank you, God, for who you are. I know who I am, and I know I am so unworthy. I want to worship you. Number four, Peter's recognition of the worth of Jesus finally understands. You want me to go with you? I saw what you did. I saw how worthy you are. You are my Lord. The truth is, for most of us, we call God our Lord, but our Lord is a cell phone, or our Lord is a girl or a boy, a relationship. Our Lord is our desires for money or a career. Is God truly your Lord? Because the work of God in our life should reveal the worth of God in our life. As God works, we see our unworthiness and we see His incredible worthiness. And finally, number five, Peter's rejection of the world for Jesus. You see, we had two boats that I'm sure cost money. We had two nets that had a lot of time and money invested in it. We had now two boats full of fish that Peter said, this is incredible. I have given my life to this. However, you're far more valuable than all of this. And he rejected and he walked away from everything up to that point to follow Christ. Last statement. The blessings of God should drive me to the God of the blessings. But you know what? Here's the truth. Can you bring out Max? I have... This is my dog. I want to show you a simple illustration, if you'll allow me to. I don't know how Max will react. Come on, Max. Come here. Thank you. Come here. This is Max. Now, Max is scared. Well, maybe not. I thought Max would be scared. Come here. That's Brother Sammy. All right, good. Come here. Watch. Max is a good dog. Look, she's sitting. She knows she's going to get a treat. What do you say, please? Say please. Okay, you want another one, Max? Max, sit down. You want to say please? Say please. No, sit down, Max. Say please. All right, there you go. All right, good. Now, I just want to show you an illustration in my mind of what Peter did and what we struggle with. Watch, Max, come here, come here. I got a lot of treats in here, Max, you know. You want to sit down? You want some more treats? Sit down. Sit down. You want some more treats? Watch this, watch. I'm going to put a whole pile of treats right there, Max. Look at that. Oh, you want those treats, don't you? Yes, you do. Can you hold that for a second? Those are you. Go smell them. Go smell them. You can't have any yet. Just smell it. Just smell it. Smell it. Smells good, doesn't it? Good. So here's my question. I have no idea what this dog is going to do. Obviously, we didn't work and train on this at home at all. And she's an animal, so she won't listen. But watch. I've got her on a leash. So that if I want to walk over here, I can bring her over here with me. If I wanted to walk down the steps, I'll walk down the steps. If I wanted Max to smell the tour groups, guys, say hi, Max. Good. Okay, good. All right, Max, let's go back up and let's see those treats again. I'm sure you want those treats, right, Max? You want those treats? Yeah, you're going. You know where those treats are, don't you? Yeah, well, you're not going to get them yet. And you know what I feel like sometimes? That this is what God has to do. That God has to drag us around on a leash, and God walks around with a bag of treats, and occasionally he says, sit down, Max, sit. You want a treat? Sit. Say please. Say please. Say please. All right. And God has us, and if God wants us to go that way, we'll go that way as long as we know that God has this. And occasionally we'll sit there and go, please, 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 please. Oh, thank you. And then we ignore God for a long time while he takes us on his leash where he wants to go until we get to a point where he says, sit down. You want another treat? Hey, you've been good. Sit down. You want another treat? Sit down. Sit down. Say, please. Please. Okay, here you go. Good. But here's what Peter did. Peter had a whole pile of treats right here. Smell that, Max. Smell. There's your treats. There's your treats. I put all your treats right there. Look at it. Smell them. Yeah, they're all right there. You want some, don't you? Yeah. Watch this. Peter had a whole pile of treats. And Jesus took the leash off. And Jesus said, Peter, Max, come here, Max. Come here. Max, I don't have any more treats, Max. Hey, that's us. Hey, Christian, come here. Oh, you're enjoying my blessings. I bought you those. Come here, Christian. Come, Pac, Max, come here. Hey, Max, come here. Max, I'm the one that bought you those treats, Max. Come here. Max, I paid for those treats. Max, come here, Max. You're the one that I rub your belly. Max, come here. And you know what? I know that, forgive me. There you go. Here, Lauren. And I appreciate the humor, but I hope that you understand this thought. I was standing over here. I'm the one that brought the blessings. I'm the one that brought the treats. But you know what she wants more than she wants me? She wants the treats. And far too often, we want the blessings of God without God. Hey, God, give it to me. Oh, well, I want you to want me. Oh, I want you as long as you have a treat in your hand. But if you just drop the treats over there, then I don't have to go to you anymore. Oh. But see, Peter had a pile of treats that he just walked away from. He said, you are what I want. because I find the value in the God of the blessings more than of the blessings of God. Where are you in your life today?